Answers with Ken Ham, a 12-part video series defending the Bible from the very first verse. Today's question, fossils and the flood, what's the connection? And now, Ken Ham.
I want to ask you all an interesting question. Where was the Garden of Eden located? Australia? America? In the area around the present Tigris and Euphrates rivers? We can't know, it's not important. Who would say Australia, by the way? No, I'm the only Australian here, I guess. Who says in the area around the present Tigris and Euphrates rivers? Who would say that? Now, most of us would say that. Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you actually open up the Bible and you read in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us there were four rivers that came from one source. But if you look at the map of the Tigris and Euphrates River area today, what do you notice? You don't see four rivers coming from one source, do you? Does that mean the Bible's wrong? Or does that mean there's something different about this area? In fact, I also want you to think about this. The Bible tells us that there was a global flood, covered the highest hills under the whole of heaven. I believe that Noah's flood would have ripped up the land surface. It would have totally changed the topography. I mean, I don't think we'd have a clue where the Garden of Eden was because of Noah's flood. Not only that, if Noah's flood's true, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And by the way, you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. We've already talked about the fact that the fossil record is full of disease and suffering and violence and so on. I mean, how can we have billions of dead things before sin? We can't. And yet, that area where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are today, there are thousands of feet of sediment under those rivers containing billions of dead things. I mean, do you mean Adam and Eve are in this garden on top of this, and this is a perfect world, Adam? Yes, it's very good, just like God said, and underneath there's all these billions of dead things and disease and suffering and violence. That doesn't make any sense, does it? You might say, well, wait a minute. How come it's got the same names? You know, Tigris and Euphrates, and they're the names given there in Genesis. A number of years ago, in fact, about 4,500 years ago, a boat landed in the Middle East, and a man got off that boat. What was his name? Noah. And Noah lived in the pre-flood world, didn't he? You know, when settlers came from the old world, England, to Australia, they brought some of the names with them. You see lots of names in Australia today, same as you see in England. What do you think happened when Noah came from the old world to the new world? He used some of the same names. So, you know, that area around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers today, that's not where the Garden of Eden was. People say, that's where the cradle of civilization existed. Well, no, but that's where civilization started after the flood, which is very different, isn't it? You know why I ask you that question? I ask you that question to show how much we tend to start from our present world and understanding of things, and we try to take that to the Bible instead of starting from the Bible as foundational to our thinking. So when we're starting to talk about fossils and how the fossils got here, remember, fossils exist in the present, don't they? Fossils don't exist in the past, they only exist in the present. You don't dig up fossils with little labels on saying, hi, I'm 65 million years old or anything like that. No, not at all. By the way, sadly, there are many Christian colleges that teach their students that Noah's flood was only a local flood. You see, when you believe in millions of years, and you'll recall when we talked about the days of creation, I find that the major reason most Christians don't believe in ordinary days is not because of what the Bible says, it's because they take millions of years to the Bible. As soon as you believe in millions of years, you really, to be consistent, can't believe in a global flood. Because if Noah's flood was a global event, it would have ripped up all those fossil layers and redeposited them, which is why you find many Christian leaders and theologians then saying, well, Noah's flood had to be a local event. You know, as I thought about that one day, our cartoonist did a little cartoon for us. And here's a couple of students speaking. Look at that beautiful rainbow. It's a promise from God. He'll never again flood the entire earth as he did in Noah's day. Oh, my Christian college professor said that Noah's flood didn't cover the entire earth. He told us just a localized flood. That's what he said. So he believes that God promised to never again send a localized flood. And we've seen lots of local floods since, haven't we? What we haven't seen is a global flood. In fact, the promise of the rainbow, I believe, substantiates the fact that Noah's flood had to be a global event. But let's have a think about fossils. What I want to do as we think about fossils, I want us to put on our biblical glasses, not our evolutionized glasses of millions of years. I want us to put on our biblical glasses and think about biblical history. A perfect world, there was no death in the world, the animals, man were vegetarian, but then Adam sins, death comes into the world, and the Bible says there was a global flood, and a man called Noah took every kind of land animal represented on the ark. That ark landed in the Middle East. And then after that, of course, we have the event of the Tower of Babel and so on. Just a reminder, Death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering is a consequence of sin. Now, as you look at a fossil, like a fossil fish, what do you notice about that fossil fish? It's dead. Isn't that what we notice about it? Right? It's dead. Could that fossil fish have been formed before, as a fossil, before sin? No, it couldn't, could it? Because death only came into the world after sin. By the way, have a look at that fossil fish as well. This one has swallowed another fish which hasn't digested. Whatever happened there had to be fairly quick, didn't it? In fact, to fossilize anything has to be a rather quick process in a way. It has to be a catastrophic process. Because if you go home and find out your pet cat just died, if you just put it out in your front yard, it doesn't turn into a fossil, does it? You've got to cover it quickly, haven't you? In fact, there are billions and billions of dead things all over the earth in layers miles thick in places, billions of dead things laid down by water. I mean, how did they get there? Well, personally, I believe what the Bible says about Noah's flood is true, that there was a global flood. And by the way, if there was a global flood, what would you expect to find? You'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. By the way, I've had evolutionists say, but there's no evidence for a global flood. Where's the evidence for a global flood? I mean, all you find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. I mean, where's the evidence for a global flood? Well, there it is. But let's put on our biblical glasses and go out and look at the fossil record and let's have a think about some of these things. Let's go to the Grand Canyon. I've been to the Grand Canyon and the evolutionist standing there beside me said, do you realize a long time and a little bit of water did this? I said, do you realize a lot of water and a little bit of time did this? Now, why do we have such different views about the canyon? Well, I was looking through my biblical glasses saying, hey, those layers have billions of dead things in them. Hey, the Bible says there's been a global flood. Hey, those layers couldn't have been formed before sin, and we know those layers were laid down by water. Hey, I think a lot of water, a little bit of time. But the evolutionist is saying, oh, no, I think over millions of years, as one kind of animal changed into another, it left a record of the history of life in these rocks, and these layers were laid down slowly over millions of years. That's what I think happened. In fact, I was standing there with the evolutionist who said, look at these layers, they're obviously millions of years old. I stood there and said, there's only one thing obvious to me. What's that? They're there. I mean, did you see the layers being laid down? That's why I like to teach children, and mums and dads too, by the way, and teenagers, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Job chapter 38 and verse 4. You know what God said to Job? God said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In other words, Job, where were you when I made the earth? And I like to summarize it this way. Job, were you there? And so I teach children all over the world, next time anyone says millions of years ago, put your hand up and ask this question. Excuse me, were you there? And I've had them come back to me and say, Mr. Ham, we asked the evolutionists, were you there? And they said, no, we weren't, but they said, you weren't either. What do we say now? And my answer to that is, you say, no, I wasn't there. You're right. But I do know someone who was, and I have his word, and we have lots of evidence, and we can test it. Are you interested? Because you see, that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? Where do you put your faith and trust? In the words of men, who are sinful creatures, whose theories change all the time, who weren't there, or the word of God, who knows everything, who's always been there, whose word changeth not? Where do you put your faith and trust? And so I want you to remember that special passage from Job there. Were you there? By the way, one of the things we do in our creation organizations worldwide is to do research to help us understand how layers like this could have been laid down. Because I've had evolutionists say, but there's no way those layers of the Grand Canyon could have been laid down by a flood. I mean, we know that layers take long periods of time to be laid down. When Mount St. Helens erupted on May 18, 1980, many people are unaware of this, but it caused all sorts of catastrophic processes. And in places, hundreds of feet of layers were laid down by all sorts of means, landslides, pyroclastic flows, mud flows, all sorts of things happen. There's one particular layer where we have within it a layer that's about 30 feet thick, and it itself consists of thousands of individual layers, microfine laminations. Now, when I went to university, I was taught, oh, you assume one layer a year or two layers a year. This obviously took hundreds of thousands of years to get there, or maybe millions of years in some instances. But do you know how long that 30-foot thick section took to be laid down? About 3 hours. You might say, how do you know? Were you there? Yes, we were. That's the difference, isn't it? We were there taking pickies, you know, photographs, as we say in Australia. And so my point is this. I'm not saying what happened at Mount St. Helens is what happened during the flood. Hey, but think about it. If a little inky-dinky volcano, and that's all Mount St. Helens really was, little inky-dinky, minute, tiny, not very big, small, get the idea, volcano compared to what's happened in history, because we see some of the evidences of massive volcanism in the past, if a tiny little inky-dinky volcano can cause all sorts of catastrophic processes and layers to be laid down like that, in fact there were canyons formed, all sorts of things happened, hey, what could fountains of the Great Deep breaking open all over the earth, massive earthquakes, tidal waves, what would you expect? Over a period of many months, I think you'd expect billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And by the way, do you know what you find? You find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. That's exactly what you find. I want to ask you all a question. When I went to school, I must admit, and even going to university, I sort of got the impression that fossils form slowly. Put your hand up if you got that impression too, from school or from TV or whatever, that fossils form slowly. Of course, evolutionists know that you have to have a catastrophic event to form a fossil, but I'll never forget one of my textbooks. It had a picture of how a fish fossil formed. When a fish dies, it sinks to the bottom, slowly covered by mud. Over millions of years, you get your fish fossils. But you know, I have an aquarium. And when my fish die, they usually don't sink. What usually happens to them? Usually float. I mean, if you don't believe me, drop some cyanide in your aquarium. See what happens to your fish. No, I don't encourage you to do that. In fact, some fish will sink a little bit, but by and large, by the time they get to the bottom, they're already rotting, or they're just a skeleton. I found a skeleton the other day in my fish tank. I wondered what happened to that fish. But it wasn't turning into a fossil. It was just the skeleton starting to fall apart. You know, I've been to the Great Barrier Reef in Australia and been snorkeling out there on the reef. And one of the things I like to do as a snorkel around the Great Barrier Reef is look on the bottom, on the seashore, and look at all the fish waiting to be fossilized, lying there. Is that what you see? No, they're eaten by other fish and they rot. Not at all. In fact, you know, to form fish fossils, like the ones you find in the fossil record, millions of them, you'd have to do something like this. You know, get your aquarium while the fish aren't watching, back up a cement truck, pour in the cement, and then cover the fish quickly, and then you can form fish fossils. In other words, you have to do something quickly, something catastrophically. You know, I came across a secular book, and this particular scientist made some interesting statements, and I thought, this is interesting, and I thought I'd read them to you. He said this: fossilization is a process that can take anything from a few hours to millions of years. The amount of time that it takes for a bone to become completely permineralized is highly variable. If the groundwater is heavily laden with minerals in solution, the process can happen rapidly. You know, I got a feeling there was a lot of groundwater at the time of the flood. Do you think that? A lot of water, minerals. In other words, it would provide a great basis for burying lots of animals and plants quickly and enabling them to be fossilized in some way, or impressions left in the rocks, or bones to be permineralized and thus be hardened and so on, fossilized, as we would say. In fact, let me show you that it doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil. One of my favorite fossils comes from a museum in New Zealand. It's a petrified ham. No relation of mine, I want you to understand that. But what happened here was that a villager left a ham on a table in New Zealand, and many years later, after a volcano had erupted and had been covered by volcanic ash, they dug it out, and you know what they found? The ham had petrified. That didn't take millions of years, did it? Not at all. No. And I just show you that to illustrate that it doesn't take millions of years to make a fossil. All you need are the right conditions. And Noah's flood, lots of water, lots of mud, minerals in solution, would provide a tremendous, tremendous way to fossilize billions and billions of creatures and plants. Here's another interesting quote from the same scientist. He says, bones do not have to be turned into stone to be fossils, and usually most of the original bone is still present in a dinosaur fossil. Did you know that? That most of the original bone is still present in a dinosaur fossil? Do you know that most people don't realize that? And so you have these dinosaur bones, and they may be permineralized to a degree, but a lot of the original bone is still there. Personally, I find it hard to believe that they could be millions of years old. In fact, there's some other indications that most people aren't aware of that would strongly suggest these bones cannot be millions of years old. Another quote from the same scientist. He said, a more spectacular example is found on the North Slope of Alaska, where many thousands of bones lack any significant degree of permineralization. The bones look and feel like old cow bones, and the discoverers of the site did not report it for 20 years because they assumed they were bison, not dinosaur bones. Now, we had One of our staff who went up there with a team of researchers, and they had permission to do this, they went to the north slope of Alaska, and they brought back samples of those bones. They're dinosaur bones, and they're not permineralized. They just look like, as this particular scientist said, old cow bones look like they died yesterday. They can't be millions of years old. They're frozen up there. But even evolutionists don't agree that those areas have been frozen for millions of years or anything like that. So you see, there's a lot of evidence like that that seems to indicate these bones can't be millions of years old. Here's another one that to me is absolutely fascinating. There's some scientists in Montana looking at a T-Rex bone. And this comes from the write-up that they gave concerning the research they were doing. A thin slice of T-Rex bone glowed amber beneath the lens of my microscope. Blood vessel channels snaked through a bone matrix and tiny chambers here which housed the bone-forming cells appeared as small ovals. Then a colleague took one look at them and shouted, "You've got red blood cells!" And later on, they actually confirmed that they had found red blood cells. Now, wait a minute. Red blood cells in a T-Rex bone? But red blood cells consist mainly of water. They wouldn't have lasted millions of years. That's impossible. Those bones can't be millions of years old. But you see, many people don't think about these things, and they're not aware of this sort of information. And you know, sad, we watch TV, we watch some of these documentaries on TV, and scientists make all sorts of statements, and we don't pick up some of the things. I want to read out to you a statement. I want you, now that we've thought about some of these sort of issues, I want you to see if you can pick up a problem in this particular statement or something that will make you at least smile. It did me. Here was a scientist. This is a documentary from a scientist in Queensland. We saw it on television, and he holds up this bone that he found. He says this, "One of the things that we have is part of the hip bone or pelvis. Now, this specimen actually looks like it had come from an animal that looks like it died 200 or 300 years ago, all dry, chalky, this sort of thing. Doesn't actually mean it died 200 or 300 years ago. In Montana, I've seen dinosaur bones that look like they've come from animals that died 200 or 300 years ago, and I know very well they died much longer than that." Do you see something little interesting there? In other words, these bones look like they died just a couple of 100 years ago, and I've seen dinosaur bones that look like they died a couple of 100 years ago, but they can't have. Why? Because they're obviously millions of years old. Why? Because he believes in evolution. You see, their belief overrides even what they see in the evidence. Very, very sad. But once you start thinking about these things, you'll pick up those sorts of statements. You know, in Australia, we supply 90% of the world's precious opal. And they mine opal out in some of the hot areas of Australia. I was taught when I went to school that opal formed in the ground over millions of years. Millions and millions of years. Well, here's a picture of an opal grown by a man in Australia in a matter of months, and you can't tell the difference between it and the opal that you find in the ground. You know what evolutionists would say? Wow, we can do in a laboratory what it takes millions of years for nature to do. We can do it in just a few months. You know what we say? Wow, we can do in a laboratory something to show you that it doesn't take nature millions of years to do, right? Because we can do it in a few months. I was on a radio talk show recently, and a professor in geology was debating me. And the interviewer, the talk show host, he was obviously against my position as a creationist, as a Christian. And he said to me, "So, Mr. Ham, you believe that all the diamonds we find in the world and all the oil and coal fits in a framework of just thousands of years?" And I said, "Yes." And he laughed, and he sort of real scoffing laugh. "Oh, that's ridiculous. What do you think, Professor?" He laughed at me. "That's ridiculous. Yeah, we know these things are billions of years old." And then the talk show host, I don't think he realized what he was doing, but he said to the professor, "Do we know how long it takes to make carbon into diamonds?" And he said, "Well, actually, in a laboratory, we can do it quite quickly." And then he said, "Well, what about oil?" Well, actually, we can make oil in a laboratory quite quickly, too. Ah. Oh. And I'm sitting there thinking, does he realize what he's saying? Here they are scoffing at me for believing in this happening in thousands of years, and here's him, he's admitting it happens quite quickly. You know, it's like stalactites and stalagmites. How many of you have heard that stalactites and stalagmites take, you know, thousands of years, hundreds of thousands, millions of years to grow? Yeah, I'm sure we've all heard that. Well, it's interesting to note that today some scientists have been able to measure stalactite growth, and they've seen them grow a matter of inches in days. In fact, here's a quote talking about a particular man in the Forest Service. Jerry Trout with the Forest Service says that through photo monitoring, he's watched a stalactite grow several inches in a matter of days. And you know, there are many, many examples of that now. We know that they can grow quite quickly. I've been to some limestone caves where you see stalactites growing off the guide wires and some of the light fixtures. They obviously didn't take millions of years, did they? And here's an interesting quote that to me sums up the problem here. From 1924 to 1988, there was a visitor sign above the entrance to Carlsbad Caverns, you know, the big limestone caves in America, that said Carlsbad was at least 260 million years old. In 1988, the sign was changed to read 7 to 10 million years old. Then for a little while, the sign read it was 2 million years old. Now the sign is gone. I remember when I grew up in Australia, I was told that the Great Barrier Reef down the eastern coast of Australia took millions of years to get there. And they were worried that the crown of thorns starfish was going to wipe out the reef. In fact, it was all big news when I was in Australia, how the crown of thorns was wiping out the reef. I remember going out in a glass-bottomed boat with a guide who said, "See where the crown of thorns has been through? See the devastation? Yes. Come over here. Notice the regrowth here where it's been through a number of months ago? Yes. In another 6 months or so, you might notice much difference." And I thought, well, that seems to go against the idea of millions of years. Or the first time I went out to the underwater observatory and saw the big anchor chains holding it down underwater and the massive clumps of coral growing on the anchor chains, and I started to wonder how many million years ago they built that observatory. That didn't fit either. And you know the other interesting thing? Scientists have now been able to measure how fast coral reefs grow in our present world, and the basis of a particular reef called Pandora's Reef off the coast of Queensland, you could actually explain the entire barrier reef within 3,700 years. Now, I could give you so many examples like that, and we have lots of examples in our books that we produce and Creation Magazine and so on. But of course, when I give those sorts of examples, people say, well, okay, if this is so, then why don't the majority of people believe it? Why don't the majority of scientists believe it? That's a good question, but the Bible tells us the answer. 2 Peter 3, in talking about the flood of Noah's day, in verse 6, the verse before that, verse 5, we read this: "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Some translations say deliberately reject. Some say choose to disbelieve. In other words, it has nothing to do with the evidence. They don't want to believe in the flood of Noah's day. Verse 5, that the world that then was being overflowed, verse 6, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They don't want to believe in the flood of Noah's day. Why not? Why do you think it is that people would not want to believe in Noah's flood? You know, we've got to remember, the Bible tells us there's more on the broad way than the narrow way. Men love darkness rather than light. So really, when it comes to spiritual things like this, comes to God's word, wouldn't we expect the majority wouldn't agree with us? I remember once a pastor arguing with me, and he said, "But the majority of scientists believe in billions of years. Surely the majority couldn't be wrong." I said, "Well, Pastor, the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." He said, "But surely the majority couldn't be wrong." I said, "Well, the Bible says there's more in the broad way than the narrow way." He said, "But I still don't see how the majority could be so wrong." I said, "Men love darkness rather than light." "I know that, but how could the majority be so wrong?" I was getting frustrated, and I said, "Pastor, just remember this, a majority of scientists did not survive the flood of Noah's day." The majority of people were wrong, weren't they? There are only 8 people who survived that flood when you think about it. Let me illustrate this, by the way. You remember when the Pathfinder mission went to Mars? Remember that? And back in the 70s, they sent some spacecraft to Mars. Scientists have found canyons on Mars many times the size of the Grand Canyon. So do you know what they proposed? That there was a massive flood on Mars to explain the canyon on Mars. In fact, I remember in our local newspaper, it said this in the newspaper: "A flood of biblical proportions occurred on Mars." You know what's fascinating? They don't believe a flood of biblical proportions occurred on Earth. But they're happy to have a flood of biblical proportions on Mars. It really blows my mind. They're happy to have a massive flood on a planet that has no liquid water, and they won't have a global flood on a planet that's mostly covered by water. Now, why do you think that is? You know why it is? Because if you agreed with a global flood on Earth, it means the Bible's right. It means God has judged the wickedness of man. It means God has judged sin. It means we're accountable to the God of creation, and we can't just do what we want to do. We have to be obedient to God because we're accountable to Him. That's the real reason that people don't want to believe in a global flood. That's the bottom line. That's what it's all about. And you see, as I've often said in this series of lectures, if there's Adam in our ancestry, it means God sets the rules. But if there's ape in our ancestry, it means we set the rules. And that's really what the creation evolution controversy, I have to translate for Australians and Americans here. That's really what it's all about. That's the bottom line. You know, to finish this session, let me say this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, say, the park rangers from the Grand Canyon had to come to an Answers in Genesis seminar and be trained by the creation materials and creation research? Because What happens today when someone goes to the Grand Canyon? They say, can you explain the Grand Canyon to me? Oh, yes, this is a great history of the record of life over millions of years as layers were laid down and animals were fossilized and then eventually, of course, man formed. So this is a great monument to evolution. Imagine if the park rangers said, do you want to know what the Grand Canyon's all about? Look at all those layers of dead things. Death came as a result of sin because we and Adam sinned. It's a judgment because of our rebellion against God. And look at all those layers. It's a reminder that God judged the wickedness of man at the time of Noah. But God provided an ark of salvation for Noah. And God had that door open. And for the last 7 days, you could imagine, Noah there was a preacher of righteousness. Come through the doorway to be saved. There's judgment coming. And the people mocked at him. And then the door closed. And then judgment came. You know what it's also a reminder of? One day there's a coming judgment. We read about it in 2 Peter 3, for instance, that there's going to be a coming judgment, not by water, but by what? Fire. And that's the final judgment. But God's provided an ark of salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved. And just as the ark was right back there, a vehicle of salvation for Noah and his family, it was a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, who's our ark of salvation. So that's what the Grand Canyon's all about. Get down on your knees and repent. Wouldn't it be great if that's what the park rangers taught? It really would, wouldn't it? You know, I would like to highly recommend to you some materials to help us in further study on this topic. There's one particular book called The Young Earth, which deals with the dating methods. Because many people are confused over these dating methods. They think that dating methods like uranium, lead, potassium, argon, and carbon dating and so on, all disprove the Bible. But they certainly don't. And I would encourage you to study some of these materials to start to find out how much we've been brainwashed and how much we have been duped. There are all sorts of other questions that we can answer through our Creation magazine, such as, wait a minute, there's not enough water to cover the earth. But actually, if you level out the mountains and the ocean basins, there's enough water to cover to a depth of 2 miles. There's plenty of water. Those mountains didn't exist before the flood. They've been raised up since the flood. And in books like the Answers book, we have all sorts of answers to those sorts of questions. Thank you very much.
For more information on Answers in Genesis, call toll-free 1-800-350-3232 or visit our website, answersingenesis.org.